dirty words. They come in all varieties, and they can be classified in many shapes and in many forms, can't they? Those of us who are Christians, those of us who are seeking to be pure, those of us who want to be holy in the sight of God, we would rather not hear profanity and vulgarism and ugliness and carnality and things associated with sin and iniquity. Amen. The Bible exhorts us not to speak dirty things in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. None. No corrupt communication. Things that are vile and wicked and nasty and dirty do not need to be a part of the Christian's vocabulary. Amen. However, there are some words today that are religious words that some individuals would categorize as being dirty. They are not dirty because they are corrupt and vile and carnal in nature. But they are dirty to these individuals because they offend their ears and they do not want to hear anything about these words being spoken. For the next few minutes, I want to talk to you about some of these religious dirty words. You ready? Now notice I didn't say four-letter words. I said religious dirty words. Number one, baptism. The very minute that you mention baptism to some individuals, their blood begins to boil, doesn't it? And if you in the least, begin to hint and associate and think that it is somehow connected with salvation, you watch their anger rise to an even higher level. That's kind of funny, isn't it? That baptism would be such a dirty word to these individuals. I just don't want to hear about that. I just don't want to talk about that. Because you see, the definition's rather simple, is it not? To dip, to plunge, to submerge, to immerse, to wash. Nothing filthy about the definition of the term, and yet here are individuals offended at the word. And I also find it very interesting that if you were to look up the word baptize, baptized, baptizing, baptism, and all of the derivatives of that word, you will find it at least 100 times in the New Testament. 100 times. And yet people are offended by this Bible word. It's so dirty and nasty. And yet, our Lord used it, did He not? He used it in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing... Oh, don't say that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Jesus used the word. And then, if I'm not mistaken, it was an apostle who used that same word in the very first recorded gospel sermon, did he not? Amen. And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Oh, don't say that. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amazing, is it not? A very simple definition. A Bible term used at least 100 times in the New Testament, used by Jesus, used by Peter in the first gospel sermon, and individuals do not want to hear anything about it. It's a dirty word to them. And my friends, as long as baptism is connected to salvation, it will always be a dirty word to those people. That's dirty word number one. Dirty word number two. Law. Now, when you look up the Greek word for law, it is the Greek word nomos. N-O-M-O-S. Nomos. Very simply defined, it is this: a rule, a principle. Now, note this next one: a commandment to be obeyed. You see, there's a lot of individuals in our world today who just cannot stand this concept, this idea of law. It's a dirty word to them. Don't talk about it. Don't emphasize it. Don't push it. And especially, don't make anybody think that we are under law today. We have gospel preachers, and maybe I should put that in quotation marks, who are teaching that we are not under law today. Now, what is it about law that is so nasty? What is it about law that is so dirty to these individuals? Well, there's two things about it. Number one, law restricts, doesn't it? And number two, law obligates. And these individuals do not want to be restricted, and they do not want to be obligated. They say, we want to be free. And free is the way they live their lives. Free from restrictions, free from obligations, doing anything and everything they desire and that they want to do. Oh, they try to turn to passages in the Bible even and prove that we're not under law today. Write down Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Now listen, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So these individuals emphasize, see there, Paul said, you're not under law. You're under what? You're under grace today. Now, there's an interesting concept, isn't it? Not under law. Got some problems with that. Big problems with that. Did you know it? Let's look at just three verses in the New Testament with regard to this concept of law. The first one is 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of what? The law. But we're not under law today. We're not bound by a law. We're not obligated by a law. We don't live under law today, folks. If that is the case, then guess what? We cannot sin. Because sin is what? The transgression of the law. Sin is that willing stepping over and beyond the rule that God has made. Sin is the not doing of something that God has commanded us to do. And if there is no law, then we cannot do those things. Now, I wonder if anybody in their right mind would like to admit today that it is impossible for any man to sin. The second verse. Romans 8:1-2. I find it very interesting here that Paul says that it is law that enables me to be free from the law of sin and death. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now listen. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Law has set us free from the law of sin and death. Don't tell me I'm not under a law today. Now, the most interesting text to me is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, says that in order to win individuals to Christ, in order to gain the souls of individuals within the world, that he becomes a servant to all men. There's a good concept, isn't it? He says that in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. In verse 20, he says that when I am among the Jews, guess what I do? I become like a Jew. So guess what? I guess he practiced the law then, didn't he? But then he jumps down into verse 21. And he talks about his behavior among those that are without law. Listen to what he says. And to them that are without law, as without law, that I might gain them that are without law. Did I leave something out? If you've been reading, if you were following me in your Bibles, I left out something in that passage. There is a parenthetical statement that is inserted by the apostle into that text. Now remember, Paul's trying to win individuals who are what? Without law. Isn't that what he says? And he says, to them that are without law, I became as one without law. But then here's the parentheses. Not being without law, but under the law of Jesus Christ. Even though he was working among individuals who were without law, guess what he knew? I'm still obligated, I'm still bound by, I'm still under the law of Jesus Christ. My friends, we are operating under law today. It is called in the Bible the law of Christ. It is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is called the law of faith. It is called the law of liberty. It is called the perfect law of liberty. There is law. There are commandments. There are rules. There are principles that guide us, that govern us, that oversee us, and that have to be obeyed by all men today. Must be. You see, when you go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 14... Paul isn't talking about our not being under any law whatsoever. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under what? The law, but under grace. I challenge you. I challenge any of our liberal brethren who believe we're not under law today to do this. You go back to Romans, the first chapter, and you follow the word law from there all the way to Romans 6, and guess who he's talking about? He is talking about the law of Moses in every instance. Yes, we are not under the law of Moses today. And yes, we are under a system of grace today. But does that system of grace exclude law? No, we are under the law of Jesus Christ. Amen. What did Adam read in our hearing just a moment ago? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Don't tell me I'm not under law. I have to continue in the law if God is going to bless me. Law is not a dirty term, folks. It saves me from my sins. Here's a good word. In fact, it's two words. Ooh, here we get, we're getting pretty dirty now.
Start putting them together. Pattern theology. Anybody ever heard that word? Some of you may have never heard that word. Pattern theology. You see, this word has been developed by many of our liberal brethren in order to throw derision upon us who are conservative. Individuals who love the Word of God. Individuals who love what the Bible says and commands us to do. They say, oh, y'all are just a bunch of pattern theologists. As if that's a dirty word. Does the Bible teach pattern theology? You bet it does. Started all the way back in Genesis, the 6th chapter, didn't it? We have a man there by the name of Noah. He is told to build an ark, and he was commanded to make it after a certain what? Pattern. Told exactly how to make that ark. We jump into the days of Moses, and guess what? Moses was a pattern theologist. He was taken up to Mount Sinai. He was told by God Almighty how he was to construct the tabernacle. How he was to construct all the things within the tabernacle. How he was to carry out the sacrifices. How the Aaronic priesthood was to be established. How the Levitical priesthood was to be ordered. You get to the book of Exodus chapter 25 verse 40. Here is what God says to Moses. And look, that thou make all things according to the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Pattern theology. Moses had to do everything according to what? God's pattern. Guys, let me tell you something. It was absolutely vital for Moses to make everything according to the pattern. The things Moses was making were earthly things, but they were the very pattern of what? They were the very pattern of heavenly things to come. Can you imagine some individual in Moses' day jumping up and saying, huh, you're just a bunch of pattern theologists. We don't have to do anything according to the pattern. We'll just do it however we want to do it. Can you imagine taking the church? Can you imagine taking the high priesthood of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine taking the heavens itself and changing and manipulating that pattern to be any way some man desires it? Write down these two passages and study them with regard to Moses this evening. Hebrews 8:5, Hebrews 9:23. The Apostle Paul is writing in these texts under inspiration from God, and he emphasizes the absolute necessity of Moses erecting everything according to what? According to the pattern. Now, what about us? Are we under a pattern today? 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast the form of what? Sound words. I want you to go back and I want you to look at the word form. The form of sound words. Go look it up. Study it. Guess what it means? You ready? Pattern. There it is. Pattern. Thayer adds a little bit more to it. And here's what he says about it. He says that it is a pattern that is to be set before you to use as a guide and to be followed. That's pretty good, isn't it? Hold fast the pattern of what? Sound words. And my friends, those words are found in this book. Is there a pattern in this book for us to follow? Absolutely. Oh, I could preach for the next hour on that, couldn't I? We could talk about the pattern for the organization of the church, couldn't we? We could talk about the pattern for the worship of the church on the Lord's Day. We could talk about the pattern that is found in here with regard to the gospel plan of salvation. We could talk about the pattern for the work of the church. We could talk about the pattern for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, there is a pattern in the Word of God, and it is to be followed expressly by us. Liberals don't like patterns. You want to know what they like? Pragmatism. That's what they follow. That's their pattern, pragmatism. You know what pragmatism is? Real simple definition. If it works, do it. If it works, do it. Now folks, that mindset is somewhat infiltrating the church of our Lord. There are individuals today within the churches of Christ who would love to see us step away from the pattern just a little bit and begin to practice pragmatism. I was in a congregation one time in an assembly, as a Bible class is what it was, and we were talking. And this man raised his hand and he says, "You know what? The other day I passed by some big, huge denomination in town." He said, "The parking lot was full. It was just jam-packed." And then he ended with this statement, "They must be doing something right." In other words, maybe we should go down there, find out what they're doing, and then apply that, and we would have our parking lot what? Packed with people. I can tell you how to pack a parking lot. From what I hear, it's been done around here. Next Sunday, let's go buy one of them little smart cars. Know what those are? Got two seats in them. That's all it's got. Two seats. Get about 60 miles a gallon. Right now the thing, I think Jess said, called how much? $30,000. Let's just go out and buy a smart car. Put it out here and guess what? Anybody who attends has a possibility of winning the smart car. We give everybody a ticket at the end of service. We'll pull it out of the box. We could fill the building, folks. And if the smart car didn't work, we'll put a Cadillac out there next week. That'll get them here. You see, you got to find what? You got to find what works. That's pragmatism. And if it works, it's okay. Folks, that's a rejection of the pattern of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Pattern theology, a dirty word. Here's another one. This is a dirty word that is almost unknown to the denominational world. And it is a dirty word that is known to members of the church, but we'd rather really not ever hear about this. Oh yes, it's in the Bible. But we'd really just rather not say anything about this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Probably about 10,000 things going through your mind, isn't it? You ready? Discipline. Dirty word. Don't want to hear about it. Don't want to talk about it. Don't want anybody saying anything about it. That's a dirty word, isn't it? The Bible's clear on the matter, isn't it? Very clear. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us." There's the command, folks. That is not an option. That is not a if you want to. That is a command of the Almighty God. Paul said and emphasized, "Now we command you, brethren," what? "By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," by His authority. Who do you withdraw from? Every brother that walketh disorderly. That's who we withdraw from. I'm amazed individuals have this idea that this is a dirty word. This is a nasty word. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to practice it. Just leave it alone. You stir up too much trouble, too much stink.
You don't love. It destroys the peace, the harmony of the church. Brethren, do you even know the purpose of it? Purpose of it is not to harm anybody. Purpose of it is to help. I'm amazed today that in our schools, in our criminal system, there is a breakdown of discipline, isn't there? The teachers holler about it. Can't discipline the kids. Parents go ballistic. If you discipline their little angels. We got criminals running rampant in our society. And folks, the minute you let them out, guess what? They go do exactly the same thing they were doing. And they'll arrest them 2 or 3 weeks later doing exactly what they've been in jail for. Because there's no discipline of those individuals. And guess what? Individuals who love order and who love peace are constantly saying, we need what? Discipline! But not in the church. Not in the church. And yet, what's it for? To save the soul of that individual who is in error and who refuses to repent. That's its purpose. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. That's its purpose, folks. To save those individuals. It's not a mean act. It's not an ugly act. It's a loving act. Authorized by God Almighty. Now, here's something we need to understand too. It is not the final act. Did you know that? It's not the final act. Oh yes, I realize that when we withdraw fellowship from an individual, that means we can no longer have company with that person. That's what the Bible says. But it is not the final act with regard to the church. If you don't believe that, write down 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him. Yet, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We see that individual, guess what we do? We tell him, we're concerned about you. We love you. You're in error. You need to repent. We're longing for you to come back. You do not need to stay in this situation. I miss our fellowship that we had one with another. Please repent. Admonish that individual as a brother. Discipline's not a dirty term. A very misunderstood term in the church today. A term that individuals don't want to hear anything about and they're not going to obey. And that's sad, folks. That is sad. Dirty word. Boy, I could talk about 10 more if you want me to. Because there's a bunch of them that people don't want to have anything to do with. You know that? Whatsoever. Now, folks, as far as real dirty words, you and I as Christians, we need to do everything we possibly can not to say them. Don't we? I'm working on a lesson right now about profanity. And I can't wait till I get that joker ready. You see, you got to kind of have, you know, everything together. You got to wax an elephant when you get into that stuff, and I got to get my wax and water and all that stuff ready. We're going to wax an elephant on profanity here one of these days. And we don't need to talk like that. But guys, now, that's totally different when we're talking about words found in this book that individuals think are dirty words, and they don't want to hear anything that our Lord has to say about it. Folks, we can never be that way. The Bible says, preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. The Bible says, holding fast the faithful word that he hath been taught. Titus 1, verse 9. The Bible says, But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine.
Titus chapter 2, verse 1. And the Bible says that you and I are to use sound speech, which cannot be condemned. Titus 2, verses 7 and 8. My friends, let's preach the word. And let's stick to the word. Let's continue in the law of God. And guess what? In the last day, if found faithful to this book, we'll enter in to the joys of our Lord. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22:16. Could you honestly say right now that you're abiding by those commandments? Can you honestly say right now that the Lord came again and judged you in harmony with this book, that your life would be complete harmony therein? Maybe you've been in rebellion to God as a Christian and you need to repent. Won't you do so tonight? Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel and we're begging with you and pleading with you to do so. The steps are simple. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I know there's more to that than just those words, but those are the steps. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Paul was commanded to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?